This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wa ashadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh amma ba'd. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How is everybody? Alhamdulillah. It's good to see, you know, life starting to come back to a little bit of normality for us as Muslims, to see the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to start to fill up again. I'll let you know that we're recovering a little bit, bidnillahi ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to allow us to have this opportunity, because wallahi, brothers and sisters, well, we won't have brothers today, but we have sisters to be watching, inshaAllah. It is a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to gather in His house. You know, these are the most beloved places to Allah jalla wa ala on earth. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the most beloved places to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are His houses. Why? Because this is a place where we come remember Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a place where we come and create bonds of brotherhood and sisterhood and unity and community and jama'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam even said that one of the seven categories of people who will have shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, where there will be no other shade, is someone whose heart is attached to the masjid, someone whose heart is attached to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because by default, someone whose heart is attached to the masjid will be attached to the owner of the masjid. And I'm not talking about the board members or the uncles who put it all together, the aunts that gave the money. No. Baytullah. Every one of these masajid are houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by default, that person will have love for Allah because they come to His house and are attached to His house. Dhul Jalali wal Ikram. So it's a good to have that opportunity again. Calamities, difficulties, trials, tribulations, hardships, tests. It's a fitting title, considering the past 2 years that we've gone through as a human species, and especially as a Muslim community, that we're being put through trials and tests and calamities and hardships. But by Allah, I can say this without any reservation, the tests that we face as Muslims in the West are minuscule to the test that a lot of Muslims throughout this ummah and other places in the world face. Wallahi, if we had to trade places with them for an hour, we would come back to this country and thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every single difficulty. You know, it reminds me of the people on the day of Qiyamah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a person who lived a very, very easy life was given all the benefits of this world by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but disbelieved in him. On the day of judgment, Allah will take him for one moment and dip him in Jahannam, just to show him this is what is waiting for you, and then bring him back and ask him, how was your life? And he'll say, wallahi, there was no good in it. There was no good in it, because this is the end result. And the person who suffered the most, the Muslim who suffered the most in this life, will be made to taste Jannah for a second, put in paradise for a moment, and then brought back and asked, how was your life? And they'll say, wallahi, there was no bad in it. It was nothing but goodness because of this end result. And I think that would be our circumstance for us Muslims who are living in the West now, if we had to go through some of the struggles that our brothers and sisters throughout the globe are going, the Uyghurs that are going through in concentration camps in China, and our brothers from Syria who are now living in refugee camps scattered all throughout the globe, not knowing where their next meal is going to come from, this harsh winter, not having nowhere to escape from it, you know, children with no one to turn to, no parents, nobody. Subhanallah, the Yemen situation, you know, children are literally starving to death, you know, while we have food in such great abundance. Wallahi, you could walk outside right now and find food in any direction, even if you were homeless and had nothing. I mean, it's very available to us here, but it's a different situation when there's nothing. Literally nothing, you have nothing, sitting around waiting for someone to help you, someone to assist you, someone to try to help you out of that situation. So we are truly blessed, for sure. And when we forget about that, we become ungrateful. We become ungrateful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Musa to tell Bani Israel that if you're grateful, لَإِنْ شَكَرَتُمْ لَإِزِدَنَّكُمْ. If you're grateful, I'll give you more. But if you are ungrateful, what did Allah say? Indeed, my punishment is severe. Because the punishment for ingratitude is is severe from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because ingratitude borderlines kufr. They borderline one another. To become ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are bordering on disbelief. Because look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Now, when calamities happen, I'm going to talk about them in a global sense and then in a personal sense, inshallah. Because when calamities happen, they happen for one or two major reasons, as Allah Jalla wa Ala tells us in His book. They either happen as a punishment, and that punishment becomes a warning to everyone else. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, as was on the flyer, whatever calamities befall you, whatever hardships and difficulties and trials and tests and however you want to define that word befall you, it is from your own hands. And indeed Allah is greatly forgiving. عَفُوٌ كَثِيرًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forgiving. So it can be a punishment for our own misgivings, our own deeds, our own sins, our own turning away from Allah, our own ingratitude. Trying to get the mic fixed. If not, we can turn it off. Everybody can hear me. So it can be for a means of punishment, and that punishment becomes a warning to everyone who comes after them. Or, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at the beginning of Surah Al-Ankabut that we know very well, do you think that you're going to say that you believe? You think you're just going to say, Amana, and then we're not going to test you? Indeed, we're going to test you and find out which one of those of you who are truthful and which one of those of you who are liars about their faith and about the iman that they claim to possess. So it can be a test. It can be a test. But out of both of those situations, whether it is a punishment or a test, and sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we don't know. We have no idea which one it is. But out of both of those, the importance is, what is the lesson? What do we learn? What do we gain from it? Because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes us and sends a warning to the nations after us or the people around us, and we don't take lesson from it, then it becomes a double loss. It becomes a double loss when we don't look at what happened. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about it in the Qur'an, the punishment that He put the nations before us through. This is why Allah Jalla wa Ala talks about the punishment that He put upon Bani Israel for their dereliction of their duties and turning to other gods other than Him and becoming ungrateful to Him. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns us of the punishment of the people of Lut alayhi salam and what they did in changing the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what it was designed to do. And He sent those messages as a warning to us. So it was a punishment for them, but to us Allah has left it as a warning. But are we taking heed and taking lesson? Because if we don't take heed and take lesson, what happens? We fall down the same hole. And we see that happening time and time again. And even the Prophet ﷺ told us that this would happen. He said, after me, you will follow them. You will follow them, foot by foot, inch by inch, even so much so that if they jumped in the hole of a lizard, you'd go right after them. And they asked, whom are you talking about, O Messenger of Allah? The Jews and the Christians? He said, who else? Who else am I talking about? Because we don't learn from the lessons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left for us, for what He put them through and the test that they failed and in the punishments that they went through, they were going to end up falling into the same thing. I remember someone said that the one thing that we've learned from history is that we don't learn from history. The one thing that we've surely as a human species have learned from history is that we don't learn from history. And for sure we see it being off-repeated over and over and over again. Now for the test, again, it's about the lesson. Do we pass it? This whole life Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created as a test. Everything, every morning we wake up, we log back into the proving ground of life. Every single day when you wake up, you are already in the test. Some people ask me, how do I know if I'm being tested by Allah? I say, if you're breathing, that's your notice. If you're breathing, you're being tested. Just like they say about politicians, what they say about them. How do you know a politician is lying? His lips are moving. If you want to know if you're being tested by Allah as a believer, if you're still breathing and you're alive and you have the faculties to move, and then you're being tested. Every single moment of our life is a test. But Allah Jalla wa Ala gives us major tests in our lives. And sometimes we are the source of our test. And we don't understand it, and we don't grasp it, and we don't know. We might ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, and in response to that, Allah will test us. We might ask Allah for patience. And I've told a lot of people, be very careful about asking for patience. You know, we all want to have patience. We all want to have sabr. And I said, as you get older, the older you get, you'll learn how you get patience. You get patience through difficulty. You get patience through hardship. You get patience through being tested again and again. You get a patience by being broken. You get patience by being hurt. You get patience by failing. Patience doesn't come through ease. That's not how you learn that. So be careful when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for patience. Ask Him for the patience that I need. Just give me the patience that I need. I don't need too much of it because it's going to come very difficultly. You know, there might be something you're asking Allah for and He wants to grant it to you, but you have to prove yourself. You have to be proven to show that you are truthful, as Allah says. You don't think we're going to test you to make sure that you are truthful to what you want? Because sometimes if Allah just gave us everything we wanted, imagine that. Imagine if we'd already be in Jannah. But imagine if we'd ask Allah for whatever and He'd give it to us. We'd be ungrateful. We'd be like our children. How many of you had children? If you have children, I have three. Do you give them every single thing they ask for? No, you would ruin them. You would ruin them. And half of the time, they're very angry when you don't give them what they want, right? They get upset, they pout, they run up to the room. And at the end of the day, you know why they need you. This is for your own good. This is the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with us. He does not give us what we want. He gives us what we need. He gives us what we need. And a lot of times, He gives us what we deserve. So if we ask for something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will either answer it for us because He knows we've deserving of it. He'll withhold it from us because He knows if He gives it to us, it's going to be a means of fitting for us. It's going to be a test for us. Or He reserves it for us and says, I'll hold this for you and give you something greater on the day in which you meet me. So either way, it's a blessing and a benefit. Know that every single dua that you make is answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something we have as a certainty as Muslims, is that no dua goes unheard. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, tell those who call upon me, I listen to them and I respond, so call upon me. It might not be the response that you were looking for. It might be the response that you were looking for. But in today's world, before we talk about personal calamities and in how to look at them in perspective, when it comes to the calamities that we see going on as an ummah, because what affects one of us should affect all of us. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said that this ummah is one body. Allah Jalla wa Ala says, "Inni hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida, wa anna rabbukum fa'budun." That this your ummah is one ummah, and I am your Lord, therefore worship me. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that a believer is a mirror of each other. They are mirrors to one another. He said this ummah is like one body. If a part of it hurts, if the eye is in pain, the entire body responds to that pain. It loses sleep and goes to respond to that pain. And subhanAllah, we have discovered that medically, if there's a part of your body that becomes injured, if you cut your arm, your entire body creates a white blood cell response and other responses, T cell responses, to respond to that sickness and illness. And it'll actually take energy away from other parts of the body in order to heal itself. And this is the way the Prophet ﷺ said that the ummah should be. That if there is a part of the ummah that is hurting, the entire ummah should be in a sleeplessness state and responding to that pain and trying to fix it, because it hurts us as well. When I see children in these refugee camps, when I see children going through these starvations in Yemen, I don't look at them as someone else's children. These are our children. These are the children of this ummah. These are the children of the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. I look at them as if I would look at my own son or daughter. And it pains me when I'm not able. You can't just go and help them and pick them up and tell them it'll be okay. And when I see these children starving in these camps, or I see these children starving in these hospitals, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, my own children, they eat way too much. You know what I mean? That's not, my daughter, mashallah, she'll snack all from morning to night if you don't stop her. And you know, it pains me and hurts me that I can offer my own children this, but I cannot help in this situation. That shows you that if you feel like this, that there is something left in you. That there is something from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in you. The Prophet ﷺ said that, and I've had people ask me over the past couple of years, especially since the pandemic, I've been home a lot more. This is only the third time I've left my house since March 2020. So it's given me a lot of time to reflect and think and retrospect on my own life and what I want to do with my life and what I want my goals to be and focus to be. And I've been asked a number of times, what do you think is the number one, you know, what are the number one top problems that our ummah faces? And you could make a laundry list. But for me personally, it's the love that we do not possess for one another. For me personally, it's the love that we do not possess for one another. It is the fabric of this ummah that is in trouble. The way that we deal with one another. It's not, and there are so many evidences I could give you for this, but this is not the topic of discussion. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam even said this. He said, I made dua to Allah for three things. Two of them He granted me, one of them He refused me. The first dua he made for this ummah is, "Oh Allah, do not allow my ummah to be destroyed by famine." Meaning, don't starve it off the face of the earth. Meaning that all Muslims die and perish due to famine. He said, "Allah granted me that. So you won't die from famine as a whole." He said, "I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prevent my ummah from being destroyed and wiped off the face of this earth by its enemies." He said, "Allah granted me that." He said, "The third thing I asked for was, oh Allah, do not allow my ummah to destroy itself by fighting amongst one another." He said, "Allah didn't grant me that one." So we are our own destruction. We are our own destruction. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and this is such an important hadith. Such an important hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, "You will not enter paradise until you believe." And we leave that there for a second. We know that this is a crux of entering into Jannah, is to have iman. No one enters into paradise except someone who possesses belief, la ilaha illallah. That is clear cut. No one enters paradise except someone who has belief of la ilaha illallah. He said, "So you will not enter paradise until you believe. And you will not believe until you love one another." You will not believe until you love one another. Subhanallah, how important has our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam made our love for one another as a priority, that he hinged it on our entry into paradise. That you will not enter paradise until you believe, and you will not believe until you love one another. And then he further on went to say, "Can I guide you to something which, if you do it, will help you to love one another?" And they said, "Yes." He said, "Spread salam. Spread salams to those whom you know and those whom you don't know. Have genuine love for one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." That is not in this ummah today as a whole. That is not in this ummah. We love those whom we know. We love those whom we agree with. Yeah, we love those whom we're culturally tied to. We love those whom some lines drawn on a map by some other people and said, "That's your country." We love based upon that. When our love for each other should be solely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That is another category of people whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said Allah will grant shade on the day of judgment to those who love one another for the sake of Allah alone, and they meet and they depart based upon that love. There was a man who was going to meet a brother of his, and an angel was sent to inquire about him and why was he going. Even though Allah Jalla wa Ala knows all of these things, anytime Allah makes inquiries, the point is for the response to come to us. So the angel came to him as a man and said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to meet, you know, so and so." He said, "Why are you going to meet him? Does he owe you something? You know, do you have any need from him?" He said, "No, I'm going to love him. I'm going to meet him simply because I love him for the sake of Allah alone." The angel responded, "May the one whom you love your brother for let you know that he loves you in return. That he loves you in return." If we had that genuine love for one another, we would be in a much better place than we are right now. A much better place than we are right now. Meaning that when I see a brother or sister see another sister, and you know this person is a possessor of Tawheed, they believe in Allah Jalla wa Ala alone. They believe in the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam as the last and final messenger. They believe in the Quran as the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, uncreated, unchanged. Then that is my brother or sister in faith, and I have love for them. True love for them. True love for them. If we had that, wallahi, we'd be unstoppable. We'd be unstoppable because we'd be one unit. We'd be one ummah. We'd be one knit community together. Even if we disagree on many things, we might not even speak the same language. We don't eat the same food. We might not dress the same. You know, we might disagree on certain fiqh matters here, there, and the third, which is permissible. But we love one another for the sake of Allah. And that is above all other things. And I don't think we've learned that lesson yet. Especially when the enemies of this ummah turn against us. What do? We start squabbling about differences, how we should address it. Oh, wait a second. This is the wrong time for that. Let all that other stuff slide right now. We are one united body, one united ummah, one united voice. We don't have that, unfortunately. And that is one of the biggest failures of the ummah of our time, is that we don't have that genuine love for one another for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if we did, Allah would love us. If we did, Allah would love us. Because when we love one another for Allah's sake, then Allah loves us in return. So this is a huge problem that we need to fix. Then we wouldn't also have such a difficulty in areas like helping other areas of the Muslim world who need help, and we wouldn't be trying to pick and choose whom we're going to help. Everybody would get help because we would have that genuine care and concern. We would see those children as our children. We would see the sisters suffering as our sisters and our mothers and our daughters. We would see the brothers suffering as our brother, as our father, as our uncle, as our brother, as something close to us. And this is the way it was with the companions of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. They are our example. Allah says about them, not about you or I. Allah says about them, kuntum khayran ummatan ukhrijat linnas. I know we like to say that's about us. No. That was about them. If you want to say that that verse refers to you, you have to be like the people whom it was revealed to. And how were they? They were people who came from different lands, different places. But above everything else was the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger. I'm going to give you a very small story that I use quite often and then go on for that. Because this, we're talking about calamities, and what I'm trying to do is explain to you how to prevent them. How to prevent them, not just to deal with them. And then we'll talk about how to deal with them towards the very end. How many of you know Abu Dharr? Anybody ever heard the name Abu Dharr before? Raise your hand. If you don't know Abu Dharr, go home tonight, please, please. Wallahi, for the sake of Allah, go look up this man. Go look up this man, especially for our youth out there that consider themselves street savvy, gangsters, and they want to be bad. Go read the story of Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr was a real gangster before Islam. You know that, right? The Ghifar tribe of Arabia, what were they known for? They were thugs. If you left Medina or Mecca and you tried to go and travel somewhere and you ran into the Ghifar tribe and you didn't have enough protection, what you had was now theirs. That was it. They'd taken all that. That's what they did. They were thugs. That was it. You ran into the Ghifar tribe, just give it up. They're going to take it anyway. Abu Dharr, when he accepted Islam, he met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You see, well, wait a second. Gangsters are not always stupid either. You know what I mean? Abu Dharr was intelligent. So when he met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he gave him da'wah, what did Abu Dharr say? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasulullah. I bear witness there's no deity but Allah, and you are indeed His messenger. And at this time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still only giving da'wah in the house of Arqam. You know, there was no public da'wah as of now. He had no protection. Abu Dharr said, I'm going to go talk to all of these Quraysh. I'm going to go stand up in front of the Kaaba and tell them I became a Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you know, I appreciate that sentiment, you know, but don't do that. We can't help you. You're on your own if you go do that. He did it anyway. What did they do? They knocked him out, beat him right there. When he woke up from being beat, he did it again. They beat him like 3 or 4 times, unconscious. And finally, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered him, said, look, get out of here. They're going to kill you. Abu Dharr said, okay, I'm going to show you gangster, right? So he went to the desert and found his tribe, gave them da'wah, brought them all to Islam, and then he marched back into Mecca with his entire tribe. The most scared and feared tribe outside of Arabia at the time, in the Arabian Peninsula. He marched in with all of them, stood in front of the Kaaba and said, my name is Abu Dharr. You know who I am, you know who my tribe is. I bear witness, there's no deity but Allah, and Muhammad is His messenger. What you going to do now? What you going to do now? They let him be. You know, so this is the dignity of Abu Dharr. How many of you know Bilal? You got to know Bilal, man. Bilal is someone whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he heard his footsteps. He heard his footsteps in paradise and wanted to know what is so special. What do you do, Bilal, that makes you so special? The companions wanted to know. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said he heard your footsteps in paradise. Bilal was so beloved to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. One day Abu Dharr and Bilal got into an argument. This is such a profound lesson for us in this modern century that we live in. Abu Dharr and Bilal got into an argument over how to distribute spoils of war. Abu Dharr made a suggestion and Bilal said, no, that's not the way we should do that. How did Abu Dharr respond? Anybody know? He called him son of a black woman. He called him the N-word. Same thing. Called him the N-word. Can you imagine today, subhanAllah? Canceled. You know, that's it. There's no coming back for you, bro. Permanent cancellation. Imagine if I went online and called somebody the N-word. Game over. Especially with this color right here. Oh, it's over. I'm hide. So he called Bilal the N-word, basically. And it hurt. That hurt Bilal. It hurt him. He went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and complained. You know, because he loved Abu Dharr. How could Abu Dharr call me this? Look at the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. This is also a lesson for us online. Verify your sources, mate. verify your information. It will save us from a lot of headache these days. So the Prophet ﷺ said, tell Abu Dharr to come to me. He knew Bilal to be truthful. But you know what? In every situation, there are three sides to a story. One person's side, the other person's side, and then the truth, which is usually somewhere in the middle of those two. So he called Abu Dharr and asked him, did you say this to Bilal? And he admitted it. He said, yes, Ya Rasulullah, I said it. He was ashamed. The Prophet ﷺ said, Abu Dharr, there's still jahiliyyah in you. That broke him. Jahiliyyah to them meant the time when they worshipped sticks, rocks, stones, false gods. They were ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was the worst. You could be no worse in that time than a jahil. So he was very broken by that. And he went to look for Bilal. And when he found Bilal, he looking for him everywhere. Where does he find Bilal? He finds Bilal in the most busy place in Medina, in the market. And what does he do? He goes to Bilal. What does he do? Does he call him to, you know, come around the corner. Let's squash this beef. You know what I mean? Let me holler at you. Let me take you to the side. We'll squash it in private. And then we'll come out and tell everybody, yeah, we squashed it. No. That's not how men handle business. I insulted you in public. I'm going to make contrition in public. So he went and threw himself on the ground in front of Bilal. And said, I will not get up from this spot until you put your foot on my face and prove to everyone that you're better than me. Now what did Bilal do? Did he jump? Yeah, I'm gonna jump on him. You know, like that's how prove a point. No. He picked him up and kissed his face and said, I'd rather kiss this face than step on it. And that was it. It was over. It was over. It was squashed. That's how grown men handle business. That's how two grown men who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala handle business. That type of atmosphere, that type of idea, that type of ideology is rare in today's day and age. It's not how it was. And I was raised in the South, in the United States, and we were raised a little bit differently. If you had a problem with someone, you dealt with that someone. You dealt with that someone, straight up, front to front, face to face, and you squashed it. And sometimes you guys might talk it out, and you might make a little tussle, somebody might get a black eye, like, hey, it happens. And then after that, we all cool. Yeah, we got it out, we square, good, alhamdulillah. But you see, this is the love. Because why? It wasn't because, yes, his feelings were hurt. Bilal's feelings were hurt. Abu Dharr was broken when the Prophet ﷺ, but it was bigger than their egos. Now our egos become absolute. We worship our egos. We worship ourselves. Their love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the love that they should have for one another for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was bigger than themselves. So they squashed it. And that was the end of it. And they were done. You know, this is what I mean when we have to learn to love one another again, to avoid these types of calamities, to prevent them. Because it's not just about being reactionary. Unfortunately, we as an ummah have become very reactionary. We wait till something happens. We sit around and wait till something happens and okay, how are we going to deal with this? That's not the way we should be. We should be visionaries. We should be people who are looking, okay, this has happened to us about 15 times now. What can we do in the future to prevent this from happening ever again? We need forward thinkers in our ummah. We need people who are looking around the corner, people who are looking down the street, people who are looking 5 years from now, 10 years from now. How are we going to get somewhere in life? And as I was talking to the brother before Salah, you know, I told him, I said, if you're not focusing on the youth of this ummah, you're not doing anything for this ummah. If the majority of our focus in the West, the masajid focus, the institution focus, the education focus is not on our youth and connecting our youth to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and also connecting them to the world that they live in, then we are failing. And our masajid will become empty in 10, 15, 20 years unless we just keep immigrating more uncles and aunties over, and that's not really going to get us anywhere whatsoever. It's not going to help us progress. So our youth and also mental health. Mental health has been put on the front and center in this pandemic. And it is a problem that is alive and well in the Muslim community. And it's not all about sihr, ayn, jinn, weakness of faith. Some of it is deep-seated generational trauma that needs to be fixed and be worked on. And people are going through things and people are struggling and they need someone to talk to. So we're working on those two areas. Those are my two areas of focus for the foreseeable future, insha'Allah ta'ala, our youth and mental health, to try to avoid more calamities for us again and again and again. Personal calamities. How many of you guys have ever been through a calamity in your life, personally? Raise your hand. If you haven't, you have not lived long enough yet. It's coming. Guarantee you, there's going to be some hard times in your life. If you don't have hard times in your life, I would be very wary. I would be very afraid as a believer. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if you say you believe, if you reverse Surah Al-Ankabut from the question that Allah poses and make it a statement, then Allah is saying, if you say you believe, I'm going to test you. If you say you believe, get ready for that test. Be ready for it. So you need to always be preparing and trying to ready yourself for the tests that are ultimately going to come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because let me tell you right now, high ranks of Jannah, how many of you want to go to Firdaus? I want to be in Firdaus. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you ask Allah for Jannah, ask Allah Firdaus. Asking for the highest ranks. Do you know who the people who are inhabiting those highest ranks beyond the Anbiya who struggled the most among us? The people who were tested the hardest. The people who were put through the most difficulties. The poor amongst us. The downtrodden amongst us. The oppressed amongst us. The imprisoned amongst us. Those are going to be the people inhabiting Firdaus. And those of us who live this cushy life and living in laps of luxury, if we make it to Jannah inshallah ta'ala, we might just slide right on in those bottom levels because we didn't go through enough. The Prophet ﷺ said that the people who were not tested will wish that their skin was torn into shreds when they see the reward of the people who were tested. When they see the reward of the people who were put to the fire by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But why does it happen? Same reason, tests or punishment. And I said this one time, I ended up making the rounds on social media somehow. And I like to put tests into perspective. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not test those whom He doesn't love. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if Allah loves someone, He tests them. He puts them into difficulty. He puts them to test. Because He knows that those tests and those difficulties are going to increase them in this life and are going to increase them in the next life. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you through difficulty. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala breaks you. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shakes you. Because He does not want you to have anyone else in your life to turn to except but Him. Sometimes that is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you. Is that He takes everything else away from you. He'll take your job away from you. He'll take your home away from you. He'll take your family away from you. He'll take your children away from you. He'll take your money away from you. So that you have nothing left but Him to turn to subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is a mercy. That is a mercy from Him. So sometimes we have to look at those things and understand that we don't know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for us, but we trust in His plan. And I've given that talk right here sitting in this very chair before about trusting the plan of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if you don't recognize or understand it or know what's happening. It is not about the test, it's about what we do with it and what we do with the lesson and what we do with these calamities. Because they're going to come. If you live long enough, they're going to come. And as I just said, if they don't come to you, check your faith, check your iman. Because Allah tests those whom He loves. And those whom He loves more, He tests them even more. He puts them through more difficulty. Look at the life of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam struggled. He went through hardship. He went through trial after trial after trial. When he accepted the message of prophethood and accepted the wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Immediately after accepting wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his family turned on him. Immediately his family turned on him. His uncle turned on him. Then his tribe turned on him. Then his city turned on him. Everybody turned on him. Then they started plotting against him. Plotting to kill him. Calling him the same people that were calling him Sadiq al-Amin. The most truthful and most trustworthy one. Are now calling him a magician. Calling him a soothsayer. Calling him a liar. Telling people to put, you know, things in their ears when they walk by him not to hear the message. Plotting against his life. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He suffered, but it never once distracted him. It never once changed him. It never once caused him to do anything other than his character and other than going forward to convey the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he had a job to do. And I'll end with this as we wrap it up and I talk about the partnership that we have tonight with One Ummah. I am an ambassador for the charity of One Ummah. I've known them for a very long time. We talk about calamities. So whenever I go through a difficulty, and this is something I've done many times, whenever I'm having a difficult period in my life, I always go back and look at the most difficult day of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it always helps. Wallahi, it gives me so much hope. What did Aisha radiallahu anha wa radaha say was the most difficult day of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? She She was asked, was it the death of Abu Talib? She said, no. Was it the death of Khadija, even though he loved her dearly? He said, no. What was his worst day? Taif. The day of Taif. His worst day. Because after the death of Abu Talib, he lost his physical support. And he had no one to protect him anymore. The wolves of Mecca were going to crowd around him. And then he lost his wife Khadija, which was his emotional, that was the love of his life. And at this time they were, you know, they were outcast. The Muslims were outcast. They had nowhere to go. So he decided to go to the city of Taif. He took his adopted son Zayd with him. And they went and knocked on the doors of Taif for days, asking the people of Taif to accept Islam, giving da'wah, door to door. Every single one of those doors was slammed in his face. Nobody was accepting. He got a chance to sit down with the leaders of Taif. This is the best of Allah's creation. This is the best human being to ever walk the face of this earth. He sat down with the leaders of Taif and told them, either accept Islam and save yourself from the punishment of Allah in this life and in the next, or just accept me, adopt me to protect me from my own people. Did they accept Islam? No. Did they accept to protect him? No. They turned him down. So he had a third request. Okay, then please just don't broadcast this. Don't go out and tell everyone that you've rejected me. Because you have to understand from the human perspective, our Prophet ﷺ was a human being. He had been through so much. He said, just don't add insult to injury. You rejected me, that's fine. Let me just, you know, go on my way. Let me quietly leave the city and go on my way. Did they accept that? No. They called for everyone to come out. Men, women, children, come out and throw him out of the city. So they started throwing rocks and shoes and pots. And Zayd said he was trying his best to protect the Prophet ﷺ. It was too much. By the time our Prophet ﷺ left the city of Taif, he was beaten, battered, bruised, and bleeding. Blood was running down his blessed body and filling his sandals. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The best of Allah's creation. He didn't know what else to do. He had nowhere else to go. No one else to turn to. This is what I tell you. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take everything from you so that you realize with no doubt, with firm surety, that there is nothing but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that matters. So what did he do? He stopped in an orchard outside of the city of Ta'if and he put his two hands in front of his face and he made dua and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him. I don't know what else to do. Help me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided to answer that dua immediately. Immediately. That dua and what had happened had reached above the seven heavens to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah sent angel Jibreel with the angel who controls every single mountain on this earth to hold it in its place. Because we know that the earth, we know from science that if you remove all these mountains, those plates, that they're just going to be floating all over and crashing into each other. This world could not contain itself. So he sent the angel of the mountains and he said, if he gives you permission, destroy all those people. So guess what? Allah had already made it halal. Allah had made it halal. He had given the permission. He said, but ask him. Ask him. So as this is happening, I want you to see, we all know this story, but I want you to see how it unfolds and the lesson that we learn from this about calamities, about difficulties, and how we are supposed to respond. Because our example is the example of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. As the angels are coming, the owners of this orchard see these people in this condition and they have some sympathy for them. So they send their slave, whose name was, anybody know the name? Adas. Adas. They said, go take food and drink to them. Adas took food and drink to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And before eating, he said, Bismillah. Even in this condition, you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This triggered something in the fitrah of Adas. He said, where did you hear this? Where did you get this from? These people here don't know these types of things. He said, where are you from? Minayn anta ya Adas? He said, mina Ninawah. I'm from Ninawah. He said, you're from Ninawah? Then you know of my brother Yunus. He said, subhanAllah, how do you know about Yunus? Yeah, you know about any, how do you know about him? He said, because the same way he explained it to him, the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him as a messenger, he has sent me with him as a messenger. He explained to him Tawheed. And look at our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. His worst day, he's sitting here, he's beaten down, bleeding. But he sees a man who has the faintest interest in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that becomes his attraction. That becomes his purpose. Because that's why he was sent, da'yan ila Allahi bi'idhnihi wa sirajun munira. That's what you are. So he told him the da'wah. And Adas got down at his feet and said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. Started kissing his bloodied feet. His owners came and started beating him. What is wrong with you? How dare you leave the religion of your forefathers for his religion? What did he respond? And he said, Wallahi, what this man has just given me. He said, kill me. Go ahead, kill me if you want to, because what this man has given me is dearer to me than the whole world and everything that it contains. At this point, the angel Jibreel alayhi salam shows up with the angel who controls the mountains. And the angel that controls the mountains is infuriated, is angry. And he greets the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Salamu alayki ya Rasulullah. Allah has given me permission that if you wish, if you give me the right, I will take Al-Akhshabain, the mountains that surround these two cities, Ta'if and Mecca, and I will push them together and I will destroy all of your enemies. Allah had given him the right, had given him the right and the permission to end his enemies right then and there. What if that would have been you or I? Subhanallah. We would have destroyed everybody. And we'd have been like, yeah, you know, those guys over there, we heard some these Roman dudes and Persian dudes were talking trash. And we could just go handle all of that. We would burn the world down in a day. I've been saying this for many years. As Muslims, we wish we were, you know, we had the keys to the world. And I'm saying, yeah, I don't know about all that. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us victory when we're worthy of it. Because if He gave us the keys to the world today, we would destroy the world by next Friday, fighting over who gets to hold the keys. Wallahi, we would, man. We'd kill each other first. And they'd be like, well, that didn't last very long. We're ready to fight somebody that cut us off, yeah? In traffic. We're ready to... I've seen brothers go to blows inside the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over silly, the most silly things. About posters that shouldn't be on the wall. And they go into it and the next thing you know, two uncles are rolling around. That's how we behave. Our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, what did he say? He said, no. Mm-mm. Nope. He said, I have not been sent to destroy, but to guide. And even if someone from amongst this progeny of these people, way down the line, long after I'm gone, accepts Islam, then what I suffered here today is worth it. There would be a young man named Muhammad ibn Qasim al-Thaqafi at the age of 17 years old from the lineage of these people who would take Islam to the subcontinent. This is the vision of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Even in calamities, he still understood that no matter what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts me through, my focus always has to be on Him and what I am supposed to do as His messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And that same job was given to every single Muslim after him, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to continue to convey that message. This is the wisdom that we are missing as an ummah. Wisdom. We have a lot of knowledge, mashallah. There's knowledge abundant in this ummah. It's not that we are lacking knowledge, we're lacking wisdom. We're lacking wisdom, which the scholars say that wisdom is how to use knowledge, knowing how to use knowledge at the right time, at the right place, to gain the right purpose. One last one and then I'll wrap it up. We don't understand these things. We unfortunately have become reactionaries. We become reactionaries to everything. After the Battle of Uhud, you guys remember what happened at Uhud, right? They lost, the archers didn't do their job. Who do you think would have been the most despised individual amongst the Muslims at that time? Khalid ibn Walid. He was the reason for their loss on that day. Well, the archers, but he had the knowledge. He actually held people back. He had a flank of the army held back, watching those archers. If they lose, if they move, you go. When our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after Uhud, he saw Khalid ibn Walid's brother in the Medina, right? He said, I want you to send your brother a message now. How would that message go for us? Watch your back. I'm coming for you. Sleep with one eye open. We gonna get you. That's how, you know, online for sure we'd be. All kinds of nonsense. What did he say to him? Tell your brother he's too wise. He's too smart. He has great, great intelligence and farasa. That there's no way he can deny who I am. This is the same man who was the cause of the loss of his uncle. The same man who was the cause of the loss of Ja'far. The same man who was the cause of the loss of Mus'ab ibn Umair and all the martyrs of Uhud. His own family member, his close companions. He praised him. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ had vision. He could see bigger than what was right in front of him. He understood the implication of great people and what they could accomplish and their talents. He recognized people's talent and people's contributions, even if they should have been his enemies. When his brother took that message to Khalid and he heard that, it broke him, it touched him, that this man whom I've caused so much misery to, so much hardship to, so much grief and anguish, his only message to me was that I'm too intelligent not to recognize who he is. And he was right. They didn't fight against him because they didn't know who he was. They fought against him because they could not stand the implications of what he brought. What did Khalid do? Jumped on his horse and rode straight to Medina. When he got to Medina, he started walking towards the masjid, and Abu Bakr and a couple others, they caught him. They were like, whoa, 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 where are you going? You know, they thought maybe this is an assassination attempt. Catching, they tied him up and they drug him to the Prophet. We got him. The Prophet said, let him, what are you doing? Let him go. Let him go. So they untied him, let him go. He came and sat in front of the Prophet and said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. I bear witness, there's no deity but Allah, and you are indeed the messenger of Allah. The Prophet smiled. And Khalid started taking off his jewelry, you know, his flamboyant rings and all these things, and donating them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Said, this belongs to sadaqah now. Then he took the sword. He had his sword hanging around his neck. Because when they hung the sword around their neck, that was like, you know, I'm here to, this is it, life or death situation for me. He took it off and tried to hand it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What did the Prophet say? He said, no, hold on to that. I have a feeling you might need it. Just hold on to that. This is the same Khalid ibn Walid that would take down the largest empires. The world has some of the largest empires the world has ever known. And bring them under the banner of Tawheed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same sword that would become the destruction of the many members of the family of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his dear friends and companions at Uhud, that same sword would become the unsheathed sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take Tawheed around the world and defend the Muslim Ummah. You see, this is how we deal with calamities. We look at how we can prevent them in the future. We don't just react to them and try to put a band-aid and slap a plaster on them and that's the end of it. We try to look at ways that we can avoid these situations in the future. Unfortunately, we haven't got there yet. We're still dealing with reaction-based calamities. So the next trip that One Ummah Charity has is going to be out to Lebanon again. And in Lebanon, they have many, many refugees in those camps that are going through some severe troubles, severe anguish, severe persecution. No food, no clean drinking water unless we as an ummah help them. We as an ummah help them. And it is our job to help them. We will be questioned about whether or not we helped them. This is how we wrap it up. Sometimes those calamities from Allah are not only a test to those whom they are inflicted upon, they are a test to everyone else as well. We think that those brothers in those camps and sisters in those camps and children in those camps, that Allah is testing them. Maybe He's not testing them. Maybe He's testing us. Maybe this is our test. Maybe this is our test. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seeing what we are going to do, how we are going to respond. Because I remember I met a young man who came out of Homs, Syria, back when it was really rough. And he had managed to get to America. And I happened to meet him in Virginia. And, you know, I was talking to him after Jummah, you know, and I said, oh yeah, I had helped with a charity that had gone to one of the camps that he had come through. You know, I said, you know, and the Muslims felt so sorry for what you guys were going through. As soon as I said we felt sorry for what they were going through, he snapped. He said, don't feel sorry for me. He said, I feel sorry for you. All of you over here. Now that I've been to America and see how you live, he said, I feel sorry for every single one of you. He said, because for us, Allah has put us through the test. Allah has put us through the ringer. And we are grateful to that. He said, because before, where I used to live, very few people attended the masjid. You know, the masjid was empty. There was more clubbing than there was going to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, but when Allah put down His test and Allah put us to the task, people were standing in the streets People were lining up in the streets to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Fridays. People came back to Allah. People returned to their deen. And the ones who passed away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already made judgment upon them, and they're off to meet Him in the next life. He said, but you and all of you Americans, which can count for us as well, you get to go home and drive in your nice little air-conditioned and heated car, go to your air-conditioned and heated house with a big old refrigerator full of food. And if it runs out of food, you can go down the street to the grocery store and get some more. He said, you are the ones whom are going to be called to account. Not us, because Allah already put it through us. Now it's your turn. SubhanAllah, that brother, I didn't know what to say. I just said, you're right, we got to fix up. Because that is the truth. That they are being put through it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is cleansing them. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no believer is harmed even by the pricking of a thorn, except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it an expiation for their sins and a cleansing for them. So they're being cleansed. What about us? What are we going through? And we complain, you know, we complain. Oh, it's so rough over here. And most of us that complain would not last a minute in one of these other circumstances or situations. And so ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not test you like that. So this is our test. So I'm asking you tonight, inshallah, and this is not just for this campaign, even though I would like you, as you leave, please support this campaign. But this goes to all of these circumstances and situations. When you see a chance to help your brother or your sister, help them. The Prophet ﷺ said that Allah is with his slave. As long as his slave is helping his brother or sister. Allah is with his slaves as long as they are helping one another. Whomever helps each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is with them. Allah will take care of them. Allah will help them. And this is what Allah asked us for in the Quran when He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هَلْ أَدُولُكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةٍ تُجِنْكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Can I guide you to a transaction that will prevent you from a painful punishment? Allah says, تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ وَأَنفُسِكُمْ. Allah says, strive in His way with your wealth. Believe in Allah and His Messenger, and then strive and struggle. Everything that juhud means, in His way, with what? The first thing Allah says is, amwalikum. Because we know that that is what we love the most. Allah knows as well. You love that more than, sometimes we love that more than we love our own soul. And you see that. People become broke and they commit suicide and can't live anymore. So Allah says, give me your wealth, wa anfusukum, and yourself. ذَلِكُمْ خَيْرُ لَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. This is better for you than anything else. Because when it's said that it's better for you, and it doesn't say what, it means it's better than anything else. If you only knew. In the next verse, يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبُكُمْ وَيُدْخِلْكُمْ جَنَّةً تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَرُ وَمَسَّكِينَ طَيِّبَةً فِي جَنَّةِ عَدْنٍ. What else do we ask Allah for? Allah says, I will forgive your sins, grant you beautiful homes in the garden in فِي جَنَّةِ عَدْنٍ, prime real estate in Jannah. ذَلِكُ فَوْزُ الْعَظِيمِ. This is the greatest achievement. And then in the next verse, what does Allah say? وَأُخْرَى تُحِبُونَهَا. I give you something else which you love. نَصْرٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Help from Allah. وَفَتْحٌ قَرِيبٌ. And a clear victory. وَبَشِّرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So Allah has told us that we need to give a little bit back. He's given us so much. Given us so much. We just give a little bit back to Him. If you leave today and put a little donation in the box, you're not giving that to one ummah. You're not giving that to the people who it will be received by. This is being given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because once charity is given, that goes. Aisha radiallahu anha said that the charity reaches Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before it ever reaches the individual who is meant for, because it is given for His sake. So please, as you're leaving today, support these brothers. They're going to be right there at the back, inshallah ta'ala, with the blue hoodies, etc. Please support this campaign so that when they go to Lebanon again very soon, they can go and supply a great deal of amount of help to our brothers, our sisters, our children who are out there waiting on people like you and I who are living in luxury in the West to help them, inshallah ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us goodness. May Allah grant us success. May Allah grant us the best in this life and in the best in the next life. May Allah. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika wa shadu la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk wa jazakur khayran. Barakallahu feekum. I think we